Cale Clark here. Thanks for listening to my podcast. Check out Charity Mobile and prayerfully consider making them your wireless carrier. Mention offer code Relevant Radio and get a free phone. Don't delay. CharityMobile.com. That's CharityMobile.com. This is Cale Clark, and this is The Faith Explained on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app. And this is part two of our series, Hey Judas. In the last episode, we talked about Judas Iscariot in the Bible. Who was he? Where did he come from? What might his motivation have been in betraying Jesus? What was he thinking? Obviously, there's some demonic stuff going on there as well. We dealt with that. If you missed that episode, check the podcast on the Relevant Radio app and relevantradio.com. And in the second and final episode, we're going to look at Judas outside the Bible, specifically a document that you might have heard of, might have caused you some consternation or dismay. It threw a lot of people for a loop, the Gospel of Judas. It was discovered and released to the public on April the 6th. 2006, when a press conference was held by the National Geographic Society to announce that it had been recovered, it had been restored, it had been translated, and now it was going to be foisted on the public. What exactly is this document? Well, it is not part of the Bible. It is not a biblical book. It's called an extra-canonical book. It is outside the canon of Scripture. It's an apocryphal gospel. Let me say at the outset, this has nothing to do with the historical Judas or the historical Jesus. This is a very late 4th century document in all likelihood. It doesn't give us any valid information about Jesus or Judas. So what is it exactly, and why was it such a big deal, and should you be worried about it? Well, my professor, Dr. Craig Evans, great friend of the program, great friend of Relevant Radio, has done a lot of extensive research on this, along with many other apocryphal gospels. And he always said, you know, people shouldn't be afraid of these things. Christians should never be afraid of these things. There's a narrative that's out there that says the church was trying to hide these things from you all along so that you wouldn't find out the truth. Well, folks, there's a reason why these documents never made it into the Bible. And Dr. Evans would say, read them for yourself. You'll see that even to the untrained eye, they're very nutty. They're very bizarre in so many ways. And it's nothing you need to worry about. But this did cause a big stir. It was on a lot of programming during Holy Week. A lot of newspapers wrote about it. A lot of television shows dealt with it. And this often happens as we get into Easter time. Very often there are sensational programs and websites and articles that pop up trying to get you to somehow doubt your faith. And that's intentional. They know they're going to get clicks at that time of year. To say that I believe that the Bible is accurate when it paints a picture of Jesus and Judas and what happened in their relationship, well, that's not going to get you on the news. That's not going to get clicks, but something salacious kind of is. Having said that, though, just from a historical point of view, this was an important discovery, and it did need to be dealt with. And so let's talk about how this all happened. Back in the 1970s, late 70s, maybe 1978, Dr. Evans speculates that in Egypt, possibly in a cave, a codex was discovered, an ancient codex. And what's a codex? It's a book. It's another name for an ancient book. And this one was bound with leather. And sometimes the pages of these ancient books actually were made of leather as well, called vellum. This one had papyrus pages, but a leather cover. And it was written in the Coptic language. Now, Coptic comes from Egypt. And how did this all happen? Well, back in the 4th century BC, when Alexander the Great was busy taking over most of the world, when he took over the Middle East, the Greek alphabet, of course, Alexander being Greek, got into Egypt. And so the language is Coptic, but the letters are actually Greek. And so if you've ever heard of the Coptic Orthodox Church, that's the Egyptian Orthodox Church. The Coptic Catholic Church, that is the Coptic Rite, the Egyptian Rite in the Catholic Church. And so this thing was discovered in 1978, possibly in a cave in Egypt, and for a long time, nobody really knew what to do with it. Antiquities dealers would pass it around. One person would give it to another or sell it to another. In the year 1983, a Coptic scholar by the name of Stephen Immel took a look at this thing, and this guy is a world-renowned expert. He examined it in Geneva, Switzerland, and he figured out that it was separated into four parts called tractates. One of the tractates talked about Judas allegedly in conversation with Jesus. And so Stephen Amell said, this is not a forgery. This appears totally legitimate to me. Very often, forgeries are passed on in the antiquities market. Some of them are very, very well done. They fooled even worldwide experts. This one was legit. The only question was, how old was it exactly, and what was it about? Well, the history of this document that became known as the Gospel of Judas is quite interesting. It's like a detective story. Eventually, an antiquities dealer wanted to sell it, couldn't get the price he was looking for. After some time, this ancient book made it to the United States of America. It wound up in a safe deposit box in, of all places, Long Island, New York. And that was not a good place for it. Ancient documents need to be in the right environment, kind of hermetically sealed, if you will, in a temperature-controlled environment. Otherwise, they can really deteriorate and decay. And that's exactly what happened to this thing in the Long Island Bank safe deposit box. Well, another dealer got a hold of it and thought he'd try to fix the situation, quote-unquote. He said, well, I'm going to fix it by putting it in the deep freeze. That wasn't good either, folks. He thought that the extreme cold would somehow preserve this document and maybe even restore it. Well, that didn't work. Yeah, true, it wasn't humid in the freezer, but the codex turned a very, very dark shade of brown and became really, really brittle. But Dr. Evans, who wrote an essay about this discovery, points out that, thank goodness, this ancient codex, this ancient book, was eventually acquired by a foundation, and the National Geographic Society was able to help restore it, but only partially. Turns out the Gospel of Judas is missing quite a few pages, maybe even more than 40. Scholars think they've got about 85% of the document, what was original. At any rate, the National Geographic Society tested using carbon-14 analysis to figure out how old this thing was, looked at the ink. They were able to do very sophisticated analysis of the ink, look at imaging, and they figured out that this document dates to about AD 220 to AD 340. So we're looking at 3rd, 4th century. And finally, it was published by the National Geographic Society in 2006. A very beautiful volume that was edited by Rodolphe Kasser, Marvin Meyer, and Gregor Verst. All right, so let's now look at what exactly the Gospel of Judas is all about. What does the document actually say? You're listening to The Faith Explained on Relevant Radio. I'm your host, Cale Clark, and this is our little mini-series called Hey Judas, What About Judas Iscariot? Inside and Outside the Bible. Well, as we look at this Gospel of Judas, this apocryphal Gospel of Judas, it starts with these words. It says, quote, the secret account of the revelation that Jesus spoke in conversation with Judas Iscariot, end of quote. Okay, so right there you should be tipped off something is amiss. There is nothing in the Catholic faith that is secret, that no one could possibly know. This is the whole point of the Catholic Universal Church. This is wide open. Everybody can know what the Church teaches. There is no secret knowledge. There were, however, several heretical groups in the first centuries, and they still exist today, that were known as the Gnostics. They proclaimed secret knowledge, and they said, you got to get out of the Catholic Church and join our little group to get the real inside scoop on what Jesus really taught. They claimed to have esoteric knowledge, and what they actually taught, we'll get into that in just a little bit, but just hint, hint, this document might belong to one of those groups. Now, here's the end of the Gospel of Judas. It simply says, the Gospel of Judas. So this created a whole bunch of controversy. Well, what is in between those two statements? The secret account of the revelation that Jesus allegedly spoke in conversation with Judas, and that end line that sort of signs off with the Gospel of Judas. Well, as Craig Evans explains, the basic gist here of this document is that Judas isn't actually a villain. No, he's a hero. He is an absolute hero and should be celebrated. The Gospel of Judas says that Judas is actually Jesus' greatest disciple. Forget Peter. Forget James and John. It's Judas. He's the only guy who can figure out what Jesus really meant. In fact, Jesus laughs at the other apostles, the other disciples' attempts to please God with their prayers and sacrifices. Now, in all likelihood, those sacrifices would be under the old temple sacrificial system. But they just don't get it. The other apostles, the other disciples don't understand who Jesus really is, where he's from, what he's here to do, but Judas does. Judas is the only guy smart enough to get it. And this is what Judas allegedly says to Jesus in the Gospel of Judas. Quote, "I know who you are and from where you have come. You are from the immortal realm of Barbalo." End of quote. All right, now, I have no idea where Barbalo is, but sounds like a nice place to visit. Judas goes on, quote, "I am not worthy to utter the name of the one who has sent you." End of quote. So after Jesus hears this, he's like, wow, this guy's really got some insight. So he says, you know what, I'm going to give you some private tutoring, Judas. So he allegedly then goes and gives him some one-on-one instruction that nobody else is privy to. Well, after this is all over, Judas kind of graduates, as it were, and then he goes into the cloud. Now, what does this mean? Evans suggests that he may be transformed within this cloud. And then Jesus says this to Judas, quote, "You will exceed them all, for you will sacrifice the man who clothes me." The man who clothes me, end of quote. So again, the idea is that the other apostles don't know what they're doing. They're wasting their time. Judas is going to, he's going to actually carry out the one sacrifice that's really going to count. He's going to make sure that the physical body of Jesus is sacrificed. And this is going to allow Jesus to complete his mission and set him free. All right. So this is a dead giveaway that what we're dealing with here is a document from a Gnostic sect. This idea that, and of course, Jesus never actually said this. Jesus allegedly says, "You will sacrifice the man who clothes me." This idea that, yeah, you got to get me out of this body that I have here. This is just like a piece of clothing. I've got to get rid of it. I've got to get this thing killed so I can escape. The real me can escape. But we do know that this is not a Catholic way of looking at the world, looking at the human body, looking at the incarnation. In fact, we know that even after the resurrection, Jesus kept his physical body. Yeah, it was transformed. Yeah, and it is glorified now at the right hand of the Father. But he still sports the wounds from his ordeal. And this is part of the dichotomy. A lot of the Gnostics were anti-materialists. They thought the physical world was evil. Only the quote-unquote spirit was good. This is not the truth. God created the world, including our bodies, and said that it was very, very good. And he wants to redeem all of it. But at any rate, at the end of the Gospel of Judas, Jesus is handed over by Judas to the high priest and his cronies, the religious establishment of Jerusalem. And there's no talk of the trial of Jesus, his execution on the cross, or the resurrection. It just kind of ends this way. It says, quote, "The ruling priests murmured because Jesus had gone into the guest room to pray, but some scribes were there watching carefully in order to arrest him during the prayer, for they were afraid of the people, for Jesus was regarded by all as a prophet. They approached Judas and said to him, 'What are you doing here? You are the disciple of Jesus.' Judas answered them as they wished, and Judas received some money and handed him over to them." End of quote. You can see from this passage that the Gospel of Judas is actually depending on and derivative of the canonical Gospels. A lot of these lines are borrowed right from the four Gospels of the Bible. And this accusation, "You are the disciple of Jesus," kind of echoes Peter being recognized in the courtyard of the high priest. It's kind of borrowed and used in reference to Judas here. And so this idea of people were afraid of Jesus, of arresting Jesus because he was regarded by the crowds as a prophet. Again, this comes from the canonical Gospels, Jesus teaching in the temple during Holy Week. So what is really, really behind the Gospel of Judas? What does it actually mean, and how can we refute it? You're listening to The Faith Explained on Relevant Radio. I'm your host, Cale Clark. In the year 180 AD, the great Saint Irenaeus, in his masterwork called Against the Heresies, Against the False Teachings, said this, quote, "Others again declare that Cain derived his being from the power above, and acknowledge that Esau, Korah, the Sodomites, and all such persons are related to themselves. On this account, they add, they have been assailed by the Creator, yet not one of them has suffered injury. For Sophia, and Sophia's wisdom, was in the habit of carrying off that which belonged to her from them to herself. They declare that Judas the traitor was thoroughly acquainted with these things, and that he alone, knowing the truth as no others did, accomplished the mystery of the betrayal. By him, all things, both earthly and heavenly, were thus thrown into confusion. They produce a fictitious history of this kind, which they call, essentially, the Gospel of Judas, end of quote. Wow. Okay, so St. Irenaeus actually talked about this document in the late 2nd century. And he's talking about a group that in his masterwork against heresies, he talks about a lot of false teachings. Right here, he's targeting a group called the Cainites. Why are they called the Cainites? Well, as Craig Evans explains, they made heroes out of biblical villains. Cain, who murdered his righteous brother Abel, is now a good guy. Judas, who hands Jesus over to death, is now a good guy. And Irenaeus says these guys are absolute whack jobs. They are absolutely wrong, and they are heretics. So, again, this betrays sort of a Gnosticism that is out there, specifically something called Sethian Gnosticism. And they sort of thought that the God, that there were really two gods. There was the God of this world, which they would view as a demiurge, kind of a lower God. And then there was a God of light above, who was all good, all sweetness. But the God of this world is evil. So their theology basically said this: anybody that the God of this world would try to destroy, Cain, Esau, Korah, people like that, Judas, well, they must be good people. They're actually great people. They're actually on the side of the good God, the God of light. Okay, this is a pretty messed up worldview, but nonetheless, it really did take root to the point where Irenaeus had to inveigh against it. It really kind of got going in the aftermath of the disastrous Jewish wars against Rome, 66 to 70 AD, which resulted in the destruction of the temple, another one in 115 to 117 AD. Now, this has nothing to do, once again, the Gospel of Judas has nothing to do with reality, with anything that happened in the first century between the real Jesus and the real Judas. And in fact, some Coptic scholars are questioning the translation of the Gospel of Judas. For example, in the translation that came out in 2006, the word daemon was translated as spirit, but actually should be demon. What about this? Jesus calls Judas the 13th spirit in the Gospel of Judas, but these other Coptic scholars are now saying it actually should read the 13th demon. That's not a positive thing. Meyer and some of his other colleagues try to say that Judas was set apart for the holy generation, but these other Coptic scholars are saying, no, the text should actually read Judas was separated from the holy generation. That's not where you want to be. The translation of the Gospel of Judas that came out in 2006 seems to imply that Judas had a positive action in having Jesus sacrificed. But again, that may not be an accurate translation from the Coptic. What it actually could be saying is Judas has gone way too far. He's gone to the dark side by having a human being sacrificed, whereas the other apostles sacrificed animals in the temple. He did something horrible and sacrificed a human being. So he is not a hero. Judas is not a hero. Far from it. He's a tragic figure. This is, again, nothing to do with history. It is a heretical group, Sethite Gnostics, who have created a retelling of the story. It's anti-Semitic. It's anti-church. And it is simply not true. You don't need to worry about it. Here's what Craig Evans says in closing. Quote, however the Gospel of Judas is interpreted, all scholars agree that this second century writing provides us with no genuine information about the historical Jesus and his tragic disciple, who for whatever reasons decided to betray him. The Gospel of Judas is second century fiction, not first century history. End of quote. So there you have it, in case you had any questions about the Gospel of Judas. But now it's time for our Q&A here on The Faith Explained. We'll try to answer the question, what happened to Judas after death? Stay tuned. Okay, for the Faith Explained Q&A section today, and I want to remind you, you can send in your question to me at the email address faith@relevantradio.com, faith@relevantradio.com, or you can try me on Twitter at Cale Clark, C-A-L-E, Clark with an E. A lot of people ask the question, is Judas really in hell? As we recently completed a series called Hey Judas, we looked at Judas inside and outside the Bible. This is a question that deserves kind of a separate treatment in this Q&A section. Now, on the surface of things, it doesn't sound very promising for Judas. He's called the son of perdition. In Scripture, Jesus says about him, it were better for that man if he had never been born. End of quote. Now, I can't see any scenario in which Judas is not in hell. I could be wrong, though. I could be wrong. But at least if you make it to heaven in the end, it's worth being born, that's for sure, because you're going to have eternal beatitude. So these are very, very sobering and scary words from our Lord about Judas. I read a really interesting piece on this by Father Hugh Barber, a really holy priest. I've met him. He's a chaplain at Catholic Answers in San Diego. And he talked about some stuff that I, quite frankly, had not heard of from church history with respect to possible second chances after death. Not saying that was the case when it comes to Judas. Not saying that at all. But this is intriguing, and I want to share some of his thoughts with you. Well, Father Barber says that the overwhelming interpretation over the centuries is that Judas is among the damned. The church fathers are near unanimous in this. St. John Chrysostom, the old golden mouth, the great preacher, St. Augustine, St. Thomas Aquinas, the angelic doctor, St. Alphonsus Liguori, they all taught that Judas is in hell. Now, as Father Barber says, this shouldn't necessarily make you feel happy. The idea of a soul, any soul, being damned for all eternity should give us the chills, really. And it's not that these saints were happy about it either. And it's hard to contradict so many great saints and doctors of the church on this. And again, not saying that Judas somehow escaped this penalty, but Origen in the Eastern tradition of the church, this was a theologian that, although not canonized, was a favorite of the late great Pope Benedict XVI. Origen, when he wrote a commentary on the Gospel of Matthew, he actually kind of held out hope for Judas. In fact, that Origen said that he was so filled with sorrow over what he had done that he wanted to end his life. Why? Which is always a terrible sin, to commit suicide. But why would he do this? Why would he do this? Because he wanted to encounter Jesus in, quote, his naked soul and ask him for pardon and forgiveness. Apparently, St. Gregory of Nyssa was also somewhat hopeful on this question. St. Silouan of Athos says we should pray for his salvation. Well, here's what Pope Benedict said. Here's what he said, quote, the choice, and he's talking about the choice of Jesus in making Judas one of the 12, the choice darkens the mystery around his eternal fate, knowing that Judas repented and brought back the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and the elders, saying, I have sinned in betraying innocent blood. This is Matthew chapter 27, verses 3 and 4. The Pope continued, even though he went to hang himself, it is not up to us to judge his gesture, substituting ourselves for the infinitely merciful and just God. The mystery of the Lord's choice, and by that he means the choice of Judas as an apostle, the mystery of the Lord's choice remains all the more since Jesus pronounces a very severe judgment on him. Woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. Matthew 26, verse 24, end of quote. So the church is really, as Father Barber says, not into damnation but salvation. The church has never said definitively who is in hell, although you'd have to think that of all people who might be there, there's a pretty good case to be made that Judas did go there. And then Father Barber talked about a couple of things that, again, kind of blew my mind because I had not heard about this. Apparently, St. John Paul II, before he was Pope, before he was a canonized saint, he was the Cardinal Archbishop of Krakow in Poland, Karol Wojtyła. And at the time, the Pope was Pope Paul VI. And Pope Paul VI asked Karol Wojtyła, Bishop Wojtyła, Cardinal Wojtyła, to give an annual Lenten retreat to the Roman Curia, all the officials of the Vatican. And one of the talks that he gave, Cardinal Wojtyła, was called A Sign of Contradiction. It was about the four last things, death, judgment, heaven, and hell. And when he was talking about hell, he talked about this question of Judas, and he sort of speculated, and this is pure speculation, that maybe there's some sort of undisclosed aspect to the afterlife that somehow would resolve the problem in a way that's not known to us. However, we simply don't know anything about this from Revelation. St. Thomas Aquinas, though, in the Middle Ages, this is really intriguing. St. Thomas Aquinas, this is a saint quoting another saint, St. Thomas Aquinas quoted St. John Damascene. And Damascene apparently talked about the soul of the Emperor Trajan being in hell, but was somehow brought back to life and got a chance to repent. How? Because apparently a holy monk prayed for this guy, and God granted his prayer. What about St. Augustine? Now, this is wild. Apparently, St. Augustine, while he was preaching a homily, somehow a dead man came back to life. Why? In order to receive the grace of repentance, and then die again in a state of grace. And this was such a wild event, Augustine commanded stenographers to show up and record the event. Barber talks about this. I'd never heard this story before. And apparently, St. Alphonsus Liguori, in The Glories of Mary, he gives so many examples of Our Lady freeing souls from hell. Why? Because they were devoted to her in life. They had great sins, but she gave them somehow a second chance to repent. Now, we have to be really, really careful with this stuff because we don't want to fall into this doctrine of universalism, this idea that everybody gets to go to heaven. That's not what the church teaches, and none of these saints taught that either. John Paul II didn't talk about that. He didn't teach that. St. Alphonsus Liguori didn't teach that either. They all taught about an eternal hell. Wild examples, though, from Father Hugh Barber. I've never heard of these before, but here's the ultimate teaching point that he gives. Judas is the example of what not to do. The truth is that every time we commit a mortal sin, we kind of make the choice that Judas made to betray the Lord, but we can come back. We can avoid what he did in the end. He gave in to despair. He did not seek forgiveness from the Lord. Peter did, though. He's the example for us. He did something equally as bad, betraying the Lord, but he was forgiven because he turned back. St. Thomas Aquinas and St. Augustine taught that the forgiveness of one mortal sin is a greater act than the creation of the universe. And this is what God can do for us. So let's get to confession, stay on the straight and narrow, and get back to a state of grace as soon as possible if we find ourselves in this unfortunate situation. So that's our series on Judas, inside and outside the Bible. I'm Cale Clark, and this has been The Faith Explained on Relevant Radio. We'll catch you soon. God bless you.